So today's reading is Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10 on 1182. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yes, it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Ellie. Let me pray before we look at that passage. Father God, thanks again that you are such a giving God. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for words from you to us. Thank you for your Spirit that helps us to understand them. We pray for your Spirit's help now. Pray you'd feed us. Pray you would teach our hearts and help us to know how to respond. Amen. Well, welcome again. If you're new with us, it's great that you've been able to join us this evening. We talked about sex in the talk last week. We're on money this week. This isn't a series to cover all the awkward topics or anything like that. And it can feel like an awkward one, talking about financial giving, can't it? Why is that? Why don't we just turn to the person next to you? We're not going to feedback on this. This is your 2-minute break. Say hello to them and then just let's air some of the things that make us cringe about people trying to get our cash. Good, we'll get back together there. I hope that was helpful. Did anyone mention the charity muggers? Anyone talk about those guys? Yep. I think the worst thing is that they know that your default answer is going to be no. And some of the really clever ones, they sort of tweak the way they ask the question, don't they? So they don't say, do you want to give to underprivileged hamsters or whatever it is. They word it differently. They say, do you care about underprivileged hamsters? And so you go, no, and then suddenly feel like the worst person in the world. I'm going to have to go back and give them something. Well, let me say up front, I don't think it should be awkward for Christians to talk about this subject. If you're a visitor, please bear with us tonight. I hope it's interesting for you to hear a little bit about the different things we're up to as a ministry. We only do this once a year on a Sunday. I hope that some of the principles that we look at in this passage will be useful for you in your own context, but we're not after your cash if you're a visitor. We've existed as a church for just a year and 4 months, and if you've been here for any of that time, I hope, like me, you are giving great thanks to God. I think of how many of us have experienced this as a time of really significant growth for us as we've been here together as a church. The way that the Lord Jesus has brought together all the variety of gifts and resources that you need even to run a meeting like this. It's a miracle in a way, all the different gifts that the Lord has brought together here. And he's grown us numerically. So 60 of us sent from St. Helens Bishopsgate, over 100 regularly here on a Sunday and next door. Some of us coming to faith here for the first time. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. That is how we feel. It's right that we remember to thank him. And it's right too that we remember what our aim is together as a church. And he's got a slide to put up to us. That would be a way of summarising what we're about. So to reach out to the people around us with the gospel. To be built up as a mature church family in the gospel. And then people would be sent out from here. Some of us may be into full-time Christian ministry, but all of us sent out during the week around London to serve Jesus wherever he's put us. Some of us to labour maybe for Jesus around the world. I think Philippians 1 verse 27, I've put it at the top of the sheet and it's there as well. I think this is a verse that kind of summarizes what it is that we're up to, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And I think we're in a hugely... Oh, too early for that one, sorry. Can we put that one off? Thank you. We're a hugely exciting mission field to be doing that in together. So the world really is on our doorstep here at Euston Church. Think of those 100,000 students that Phil mentioned, the half million in London, roughly the same numbers of people working and living on our patch. Jesus says that they are sheep without a shepherd. And so it's an awesome privilege for us to be in ministry, I think, in this particular place, at this period of history, as we seek to gather the lost back to God. And it's a big job. We're thinking tonight about our financial giving. The Bible has lots to say about the subject of money generally. It has things to say about giving to Christians who are in poverty, that kind of need. But I think this passage that Ellie read for us is still the clearest passage that I know on the specific issue of giving to support gospel work. So you can see on the sheet there, I've called this talk, "It's Great to Give," because that is Paul's tone as he writes to this bunch of people, the Philippians, who've been such great supporters of his ministry. But the first point's a little bit surprising, isn't it? If you look at that first point, it's not great to give, actually, because the gospel depends on you. Philippians is partly a thank you letter to people who've been helping fund Paul's missionary work. So you see in verse 10, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." But it's a thank you letter with a twist. Verse 11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need." So he's basically saying, thanks for the gift. I didn't actually need it. It's the thank you note that you'd love to send to some of your relatives, isn't it, after Christmas, but never dared. Thank you very much, Auntie, for that bizarre item. Why on earth you thought I needed a remote control meerkat or whatever it was, I'll never know. Well, Paul is not being rude or ungrateful here. Look again at verse 11. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Isn't that an amazing thing to say that and to actually mean it? He even says that he's learned the secret. There's a book everybody wants to buy, isn't it? The secret to being content. Well, what is it? He tells us what the secret is. It's in verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So whether the economy's in boom or bust, whether he can afford to shop at Waitrose or he has to go to Lidl, Paul knows that God will strengthen him to do the things that God wants him to do. He's dependent on the Lord, ultimately, not on particular individuals who are giving. And I think that must have been a great relief for the Philippians to hear, because there's a danger, isn't there, as Paul starts to talk to them about money, that they could wrongly feel manipulated, and that somehow without their cash, the gospel will come screeching to a halt. Now, Paul doesn't bully them in that way. He actually liberates them from that burden. And I think it should feel liberating for us as well, because the danger is that we can feel guilt-tripped into giving. You know, I was just thinking of some of the ways that I could really go for it with us now. You know, do you really care about people in this area hearing about Jesus? How much do you care? We could have had a picture of Chris up looking cold and hungry, all that sort of thing. We could really ramp this up. Now, the first thing to do is actually to shift our eyes away from us and what we can do and onto God. He will provide all the strength, all the resources for the work that he wants to get done. And in our context, that means that God will get the gospel out to the people of the Euston area as he decides whether particular individuals here decide to give or not. But Paul still thinks it's great to give. And in the rest of the verses, he gives us some reasons why. The big one is that it's a way of sharing together in the work of the gospel. So this is verse 14. "Yeah, it was kind of you to share my trouble." Sharing is a great word. It speaks of practical care and involvement. Just in case we think it sounds a bit wimpish, sharing, well, verse 15 is actually exactly the same idea. You see, he says, you know, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. That word partnership is exactly the same word sharing. Partnership, sharing in the work. And we talked about this concept at our weekend away last time, if you were at the last one. This is what this picture is all about. So that's the idea, sort of people scrummed up, partnering together in a joint venture. That's they're Scottish. That was a failed joint venture again yesterday. The reason I put that up earlier in the week was because I was reliably told that we would be England this year. Should have known better. But that's the sort of idea. I think we actually act this out a weekend away. I think we sort of did some big communal. We won't do that now. You'll be glad to know. Visitors will definitely not come back if we do that. But that's the idea. Thanks, Andy. That we're all in it together in that way. A business partnership would be the same concept if the rugby image doesn't do it for you. So the way this kind of works in here is that as Paul set out from Macedonia, the Philippians, well, they didn't go with him in verse 15, but in a way they did. Because by partnering with Paul in this giving and receiving, they were tangibly teaming up with him as he pushed the gospel forward in a new place. And verse 16 talks about the time when Paul planted a church in Thessalonica. The Philippians didn't plant a church in Thessalonica, but actually in a way that they did. Because by partnering with Paul in giving and receiving, they were right there with him, involved in the work. So much so that Paul says in verse 14, his troubles had effectively become their troubles too. That's how it works, isn't it, when you're on a team. And all of this gets Paul really excited. That's why he starts this section by saying he rejoices in the Lord greatly. Now, I guess in this room there'll be loads of individuals partnering in gospel ministry in this kind of way. We could go round, and it wouldn't be the right thing to do because Jesus tells us not to do this, but we could sort of hear all the different ways that's happening, big ways, small ways, some really sacrificial ways that people here are involved financially. And in terms of the money that we raise for the ministry here, I know nothing of the detail of who gives or how much people give, but I was blown away when Cranson, our giving secretary, will be up just in a few minutes, showed me the headline numbers just to see how quickly we've been able to get into a position where the majority of the ministry that we fund here is funded by people who are in the church family here. One reason that's great is because it means we can start to think about new opportunities to fund ministry together. You know, I think it's easy for us to be a bit clinical or a bit blasé even about our giving. It's just a standing order form filled in, isn't it? I saw this thing on YouTube where one church, what they do on their giving day is they basically go around the congregation with a big tray, and people come up and they put their giving money into the tray, and then everybody does a little dance to celebrate that they've given us. So I don't think that's what Krantz is going to be recommending for us this evening, but they're right to be happy, rejoice greatly about Christian giving. It's actually one of the big things that gets us scrummed up in the work together. And what that means is that even though you weren't there with Phil at SOAS during the mission last week, in a real way you were, if you give to the work here. Because by partnering with Phil, you share in that ministry with him through your giving and receiving as he slogs away preaching the gospel, equipping the Christian students to speak to their friends. Or Chris, just heard from him, so most of the gospel ministries in the offices, it doesn't actually happen through someone like Chris. It happens, well, at the water cooler or in the pubs after work, and it's done by all of us. But the time that Chris is able to spend training and praying with and teaching little clusters of believers is really vital. You might never darken the door of PwC or the Food Standards Agency, but partnering with Chris in giving and receiving means you're actually right there with him as he helps the Christian unions in those places. His ministry is your ministry. As a church, we now give a small amount each month to Alex and Sarah Manlow. We'd love to give them more. But again, it's great because giving to them means effectively we are all missionaries in Belgium. It's brilliant, isn't it? We don't even have to go there. That's fantastic. I hope some of us will go there and visit them. Actually, I was in touch with them yesterday on email and they said to say hello from the Belgies. But just zooming out from money for a second, sharing in the work of the gospel together is actually what we're all about here. Anya mentioned that we often say we're all the ministers of Euston Church, and what we mean by that is that we're not just attendees, not even just that we're members, but that we're a team where everybody is needed and everybody has a part to play. Because the reality is, it's a hard old business striving for the faith of the gospel, isn't it? Ask a small group leader. Think of your own efforts to reach out to your friends and colleagues. Or just the battle to keep standing firm as a Christian yourself is a hard slog. God has provided this genius solution. Team up and do all that together. I was just thinking earlier about some of the ways that goes on. So the teamed up ministry that goes on in the small groups on Wednesday evenings and throughout the week really thrills my heart. You know, the sacrificial care, the speaking the truth in love, the serving and reaching out together. We're at capacity next door there, though. We'd love to train up more leaders so we could lead more groups like that. One thing that's excited me this past year is the little prayer clusters that have just sprung up. You often see people before the meeting on a Sunday praying next door in the refectory for people from French-speaking countries or local youth. Then there's the way people teamed up to do first contact work, the evangelistic football tournament, the carol service for the elderly folk, the evangelistic clothes swapping event. Did you know about that one? We had one of those. And, you know, none of that really was organised or planned or decided somehow from the top down. You know, in some churches, people would be coming up to someone like me, I guess, and saying, when are you going to do this or that? I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to serve in a church family where people really feel we're all players on the team. We'll just take up and run with that and push forward in that area. That isn't someone else's job to do. Think of the monumental team effort that goes on to provide hospitality for us all after these meetings on a Sunday. You know, it's really something to cater for over 100 people like that week by week. And it's really not my place to say thank you, but thank you. Thank the Lord for that crucial ministry that helps us to welcome new folk, means people are able to hang out and eat together and look after each other. There's loads more we could say, isn't there, about the time, the creativity, the resources that so many people here spend. Giving financially is just one of the many important ways that we partner up together. Now, we need to say some of us will be in exceptional situations where we can't contribute money. It's important that we say that and understand that. But it is a normal part of Christian discipleship in the Bible that we do try to give. I've put some other verses on the sheet there under that point. You might want to look them up. If you're a member of a small group, that's effectively our membership structure here at Euston. It does seem like the normal Christian thing would be to give to the ministry that you're a part of in that way and to review that giving regularly. Cranton will tell us a little bit more about the details in a few minutes, but my prayer is actually that more people would be involved in the ministry here financially, even with small amounts. So the £10 a month from the student is just as important as the £500 a month from the worker because of what Paul says here, because every person who's involved with their wallets is one more person saying, this is my ministry. I'm in it together with these guys for the faith of the gospel. Well, three final bullet points much more briefly on why it's so great to give. Verse 17 is the language of online banking, isn't it? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. It's great that the Philippians were supporting Paul, not actually because of what it benefited him, because it was producing credit in their heavenly account. You see the footnote? It talks about accruing to your account a profit. So yeah, when you give to Christian work, your account at Barclays will certainly take a hit, but you're actually accruing credit on a different kind of balance sheet. And I hope you've got some warning bells sort of going off in your head at this point, because when the Bible talks about credit, we need to be clear this has nothing to do with us earning our way into God's family. It's not some sort of pro rata system where every pound that you give now clocks up a pound in heaven that you'll be able to spend when you get there. And this certainly isn't about earning material blessings for our lives now, almost manipulating God to give us more if we give some stuff to him. But all the caveats in place, Jesus does talk about storing up treasure in heaven. And Paul doesn't talk about everything of what that means here, but in 1 Thessalonians, when he speaks of the fruits of his investment, his reward in heaven, he's clear that he's talking about the people who will be there as a result of his ministry. A bank account full of human bodies, how would that work? But the idea is that as Paul spends himself for the gospel now, the fruit that increases to his credit is more people in heaven by God's grace, but through his work. We shouldn't pretend that Christian giving is cheap or that it's easy. To be honest, there's lots of other stuff we could spend our money on, isn't there? And in the current climate, actually, it will be more and more of a sacrifice, I guess, for all of us to give. But just think about that. Think of seeing people in heaven. You know, maybe people from this area, students that were at the mission last week, international folk, maybe colleagues that we work with. People who, in the big web of how God worked to get them there, are there because in God's grace, we invested in gospel work. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that that could actually happen? I think when you see it like that, suddenly it changes some of the questions we ask on this. It doesn't become what's a respectable percentage for me to give. It's how much can I get away with investing in this? Yeah, God will get the people there who he wants to get there. We said that at the start. But we all invest our money in something, don't we? What could be more fruitful than helping to save lost people for eternity? Well, it also makes God happy when we give. End of verse 18 says that it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That language of a fragrant offering, it's used in Genesis to describe the animal sacrifices that Noah made to God after the Lord saved him from the flood. So God had rescued him, and Noah made this offering to thank and praise God. And the language really is that the smell of that offering delivered up in that way to God made God sort of go, "Ah, yeah, I like that smell." That's the sort of idea. And Paul says that our giving can be a fragrant offering in that way. Don't set light to the forms or anything, it's not that sort of thing. But it's a beautiful image, isn't it? That me filling in the standing order, thinking, and this is just a piece of admin. Well, that smell wafts up to God, and it makes him happy. It's amazing, isn't it? Why does it make God happy? It's his gospel. It's him that's rescued us. It's him that's given us all the resources we have. It's all his stuff anyway. It's even him that puts the idea in our heads to give. And yet when we give from hearts that are saying, "Thank you, Lord, you've done everything for me," God gets really pleased about that. Finally, verse 19. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." You know, you can afford to be generous when you come from a rich family, can't you? I keep hoping that someday Kev Murdoch is going to find out he's related to Rupert Murdoch. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Uncle Rupert, he could help with our finances. That would be fantastic. Well, I don't need to worry about that at all, actually, because I have a Father in heaven who is rich beyond imagining, and he will supply all our needs according to all his riches. And that actually means we can hold all of our resources with a very loose hand. You know, when the euro currency came out a few years ago, and everyone in those countries had to convert their money into euros, they tell me that there were old men turning up at banks in some of the countries with old battered suitcases full of francs or liras, whatever it was that they'd basically had hidden under the bed. That was where they'd all kept their cash for safekeeping. And do you know what some of them did? They changed their old notes into euros put the euros back in the suitcases, and the suitcases went back under the bed. Turns out they were probably wise, weren't they, those ones? Well, Christians don't need to be like that with our money, hoarding it or not letting anybody at it. Everything we give is something that God has given us in the first place, and he will supply all our needs. Giving stuff away is actually a great exercise that says we trust him to do that. Well, as we finish, glance down at verse 20, and I'll pray. Father, that verse is our prayer as we serve you with our money, as we serve you in every area of our lives. To you, our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen.